Our scripture reading today, if you take your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm, the 10th chapter. And I think we'll have it up here. Or, nope, not in there. So bring your Bible. Today's passage in Micah starts to get specific. And one of the things is the rich, wealthy, greedy of that day were abusing the poor and the weak and the powerless. And oftentimes the poor, the weak, and the powerless feel pretty poor, weak, and powerless. And they feel like there's no end to their suffering. There's no end to their pain. And you may feel that way. It might be our government. It might be your boss. It might be a job. It might be a corporation. A family member. Somebody holds power over you. And Psalm 10 is talking about that as well as Micah chapter 2. So Psalm 10, we'll read all 18 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul. And the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. May God bless the reading of his word to our heart. Children who are being dismissed, you may be dismissed at this time. What a great psalm that we're going to see what Micah talks about today. If you did not get a cover for this series for your community group booklet, they're available in the back, plus this week's lesson. Even if you don't attend a group, you're welcome to take some of those and work through them through the week, be in the Word through the week. The devil wants you in the world for the week and watching the news and Facebook and all that junk. Get us all worked up and worried, and if he can keep us from the precious breath of God, he'll do it. So take one of those and spend time and answer the questions and work through that. Turn to Micah chapter 2, if you're not there yet. Don't want to trip while I'm preaching, that would be bad. Glad that you're here today on this first Sunday in November as we work through our Christmas series out of Micah. And truly the only hope for our generation, as was true in Micah's day, was Bethlehem, Jesus. Father, open our hearts. Just like Bill's song he wrote was talking about Ezekiel, but it launched into Jesus. That's your Old Testament. It's what you always did with your writers. Because the only hope is Jesus. Lord, today, if we have come with a greedy heart, a selfish heart, if we're sitting in these seats today and we'd just rather not be here, I pray that the Spirit of God would overrule our sin and you would break our hearts. For truly our only hope is Jesus. Help us somehow, some way in these next few minutes to receive the Spirit of God's ministry through the only book you wrote for Faith and Practice. And expose our hearts today. Lord, if we're here today and we are feeling oppressed and pushed down and abused by those over us, may we find comfort that you see, you know, you hear, and you will take care of it. Fill our hearts with your word. That's our wow factor today, your breath. And thank you for the privilege of being able to meet in this building and to be able to meet without having somebody shoot at us and to have this freedom. Speak now, Lord, for your servants are listening. And if there's one here that's not your servant, change their heart, I pray by faith. In Christ's name, amen. When you think you're God and you're not, you have any trouble thinking you're God? If you're honest, you do. You like to be in control. You like to be in power. You like people to do what you want them to do. You like being God. Oh, Pastor Tim, you can't talk to me that way. No, I won't, but God's word will. Because I know I like to be God. I like people to do what I want them to do. I want them to call me when I want them to call me. I don't want them to wake me up at 2 a.m. I like to be God. I want the food on the table at supper that I want on the table. I don't want it to rain when I don't want it to rain. Should I go on? When I get a cold and a stuffy nose and a cough, I don't want a cold and a stuffy nose and a cough because I am God and I should never have that. Are you like me today? Am I the only God-forsaken sinner today? Thank God I'm not forsaken. What a wonderful truth it is to hear truth, that God loves us so much that he tells us the truth. It's not love when people lie to us. And Micah is telling the truth. You know, I'm not a deeply educational man, but I read a story this week by Toy Story. How's that? Why can't I say that? Tolstoy. Did that get right? Good enough. Mr. Educator over there told me that was good enough, so I follow that. A little short story that he wrote entitled, How Much Land Does a Man Need? The story's about a man, a peasant farmer named Pahoam, and he overheard his wife and his sister one day arguing about what's the best way of life, having a lot of money or being a peasant and a farmer. He sat and he listened to this, and he began to get a little discontented, and he thought to himself, if I had plenty of land, I shouldn't even fear the devil himself, if I just had enough land. Well, the devil heard Pahoam say that, and the devil decided to put him to the test to get him under his power. Pahoam worked a deal with a landowner who was selling property and purchased 40 acres of land. He sold some of his assets. He sold one of his son to be a laborer. He borrowed some money. He purchased the land. He made a deal to pay the rest of it in 2 years. So he is on his way. He had great success on this land, but the tenants who lived around it kept trespassing on the land and doing some property damage. He tried to be nice to them. It didn't work. He took him to court. He accused one man of doing some terrible things, and he accused the judges, and they soon threatened to burn down his barn. So things weren't going well all of a sudden. Well, a stranger came from the town of Volga and told Pahoam of land being offered in his hometown. So he thought, I'll go check it out. He checks it out. He comes back. He decides to sell his land, and he said this, why should I suffer in this narrow hole if one can live so well elsewhere? Why should I stay put here if I can have all that I want over here? Do you ever say that? If only, if only, if only. Listen, we've got to be honest, right? We've all said it, right? Once again, Lord, I'm the only sinner at Living Hope Church. Now he owned 125 acres of land. He now had three times as much land as he had when he first started. He also rented more land, but it was far away, and he had to tote the wheat 10 miles back to his storehouse. So that got old pretty quick, and he was beginning to work a deal to buy more land when all of a sudden this dealer came from the land of Bashkirs. And he told him of this amazing deal that you can go and for 1,000 rubles, you can purchase land for 1,000 rubles a day. He thought, man, that is a good deal. So he decides to leave and he goes there and he said this, if I can take it out there, I can get more than 10 times as much for the money. But the only deal was you had to gather some gifts, give it to the chief of the tribe of Bashkirs, and then you would work a deal and you could go out and get as much land as you could walk in one day for 1,000 rubles. So if I go out on one day and as much land as I walk and I make it back, I get that for 1,000 rubles. He thought, this is awesome. So he got some gifts, he presented it to the Bashkirs, and it was agreed that he could have as much land as he could walk in one day for 1,000 rubles. He is absolutely thrilled because he thought he could walk 35 miles in a day. That's some pretty good walking, I'm telling you right there. There was only one catch. You had to make it back to the starting point before the sun went down. So that night before the walk, Pahom couldn't sleep, but at the very end of the day before he had to rise, he fell asleep. And he had a wild dream. And he dreamed that the chief was laughing at him. And then the chief turned into the dealer who told him about the land of Bashkirs. And the dealer turned into the peasant who came from Volga. And then that peasant turned into the devil himself. So he wakes up and says, oh, what crazy dreams we have. So the morning came, he goes out, he gets his flask of water, he brings some food, and he has his spade with him. And the chief and the people of the land are there, and they say, all right, ready to go. But remember, you've got to be back right here before the sun sets. So Pahom goes out, and he walks, and he walks. And he was worried about them not knowing where he would walk, so he made a deal that he could take his spade, and he could dig a little hole every now and then and mark where he had walked. So he's doing that, And then as he's walking, he sees some more good land down there, and he goes, I got to have that too. So you know what's going on in his mind? Greed. And he begins to walk and walk, and he realizes, oh, I've got a few hours left, and the sun begins to set. He now realizes, I think I have gone too far to make it back to the starting point. So he begins to run and run and run. And run, and run. And he can see it getting darker and darker. And finally he gets close enough where he can hear the townspeople cheering him on and the chief laughing. And he thinks, I simply have grasped too much and I've ruined the whole thing. And so he runs with all of his might. He's about to die and he's still got his shovel. And he finally reaches his starting point just as it got dark. And they're all clapping and cheering and the chief is laughing. And the chief comes up to Pahom, who fell to the ground. And the chief said, what a fine fellow. He has gained much land. Pahom's servant came running up to him to pick him up from off the ground. And Pahom was dead as blood was coming out of his mouth. The servant picked up Pahom's spade and dug a grave long enough for Pahom to lie in and buried him in it. How much land does a man need? 6 feet from his head to his heels was all he needed. What a vivid story of greed. What a vivid story of a person desiring more and more and more and power and authority and to be over everyone. And the end result was what? Death. Isn't it something that God says, I am enough for you? And I have put all that I have in my son Jesus, and he is enough for you. But the evil human heart is never satisfied. We always want more. And you know when you buy that beautiful car with everything on it, your neighbor a week later will get a better one. Does it happen all the time? And we're never content. What are commercials made for? To teach you to not be content. That you need more. And men leave their wives because there's a better promise of that woman. And spouses leave one another for the promise of more and more. In fact, Paul talked about this in 1 Timothy 6. He said, many have shipwrecked their faith for the love of money. So Micah now is starting to get very specific as to what is going on under God's judgment to Israel and eventually the southern tribes, Judah. And he's landing on the first topic here, which is greed and a desire to be in authority over others, and the poor and the weak and the fatherless and the widows were suffering greatly from these rich, wealthy, greedy men. The only reason that you are on this planet for them was to use you. That's the only reason. I wouldn't doubt that some of you haven't felt that at times from a company, from a government. I've heard stories of people working for companies for 35, 40 years and they fire them just like that to maybe not pay pension or whatever. We've heard of wealthy people who scam thousands of people and people lose their pensions and people suffer because of greedy, greedy rich people. But you know what? You and I may not be wealthy and rich today. Maybe you are. I don't know. But you know what? Even the poorest person can be greedy. You think so? And Micah lands on this topic today and he says, people truly believe that they are God, and as Psalm 10 said, no one sees. You ever do that? You do something, God doesn't see me. God doesn't see me. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. The planning of the wicked. He's getting specific now. And remember, all of this is pointing to our only hope. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be very small, out of you is coming my ruler, my shepherd, my Savior, Jesus. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. This is judgment. Micah says, woe to the rich, wealthy, greedy. Woe to those. It's a deep word for judgment. And notice what they're doing. They are devising, they are considering, they're scheming, and they are planning on how to hurt others. And what are they planning in verse 1? Wickedness. Iniquity. Darkness as opposed to God's light and God's wishes and God's command. And notice what else they do in verse 1. Not only do they devise and plan wickedness, they work evil. That Hebrew word means they do it. They plan it and then they do it. But notice where they do it. On their beds. Talk about that in a second. You know, for some, evil is only as they figure it out in their mind. Remember what Isaiah said? Woe to you that call evil good and good evil. For some, evil is only what I think it is. But Micah knew of God's absolute truths, and he is speaking of an absolute evil, and that is when powerful, wealthy people abuse the poor and the fatherless and the widows and those who don't have enough power. God sees and God will take care of it, but he pronounces the woe at first. But notice here what these people are doing. They're devising and scheming and planning on their beds. Now, isn't that interesting? Why does he say on their beds? A few things come to my mind. A bed is usually considered a private place, correct? I mean, that's your bedroom. Kids, don't go in there. That is my sanctuary. The dog can come in, but that's it, right? Isaiah 5:20, woe to those that call evil good and good evil. But Micah says, this is evil. And it is a private place, not open to public view. So in other words, what he's saying here, the wicked, greedy, wealthy are devising wickedness in their private place, and they think nobody sees. I will scheme, I will plan, I will use whatever it takes to get what I want for my gain. I'll hurt you. And I'll hurt your family, and I don't care, because the bottom line is that I get more, more, and more. That's what's going on. Does that sound like America? It does to me. Sounds like America. So there's the idea of privacy, but notice what else there's implication here, is that they don't sleep. They stay up all night to do what? Work evil. They stay up all night in their bedchambers to simply plan and scheme on their notepad how I can hurt the weak and the fatherless and the widows and the poor tomorrow. This is not just stumbling into sin. This is absolute planning to do evil. How can I hurt you? How can I abuse you? How can I get gain for myself? I heard an excellent interview this week with Ohio State head coach when he was at Florida. He said his goal was absolute perfection. And he said he could not sleep. He went weeks, if not months, without sleeping. And from his own mouth, he said, I had to take an Ambien, which is, I guess, a sleeping pill, and a glass of beer to just get 1 hour of sleep a night. And it about killed him. And if you know his story, he took a year or so off. He said it about killed him. That's what these people are doing. They're not trying to win a national championship. They are avoiding sleep so they can abuse you. And they can abuse the wicked and they can abuse the poor and only use them. I'm not sleeping because I got to figure out a way to get more money, more money, more money. How much land do we need? You know how much land we need? About 6 feet, right? From our head to our toe. It is not wrong to make money legitimately. Please do not misunderstand me. I am not a socialist. It is not wrong to legitimately make money. That is not what we're talking about. But to use and abuse people is a sin before the eyes of God. And Micah says, woe to you. Notice it says, when the morning dawns, they go. They can't wait to get out of bed. Where you can't get out of bed sometimes, even with an hour's sleep extra, they can't wait to get out of bed. Why? To go hurt somebody. To go steal from somebody. To go connive their way to make it look like they're doing you good. But when you read the fine print, you get burned. And you've heard me say this before. Do you ever see the commercial on TV when they're offering you something that's too good to be true? At the very end of the commercial is like 20 lines of like font number 4. If you could pause that and blow it up and read it, it would say, this product does not work. We are going to come and steal your children because you owe your children. Not quite, but why do they put that there? When the morning dawns. Now, Micah gives us 4 verbs. And kids, if you're filling out an outline, here are your 4 boxes of an evil heart. The first one there in verse 2 is, and we're going to come back to the power here in just a second, they covet fields and seize them. So the first word is covet. An excessive, ungoverned, selfish desire. I can't live without more, more, more. God already told his people, in Exodus 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's, his car, his yard, his truck, his boat, his success, the size of their church. You are to covet nothing. You are to not have a sinful, selfish desire for anything. Now, I want to grab this. Even if it is beautiful and pleasant, you are not to desire what is against God's plan. Let me repeat that. Even if it is beautiful and pleasant, you are not to covet what God said, don't. I read this week, somebody said, ladies, God will never send you somebody else's husband. That's kind of what I'm saying. Are you awake? Do I need to dunk you in the water? No? Okay. Let's just move on. Genesis 3:6, same word. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight, was that tree a delight? It was. It is a delight. But I said no. See the point? Even if it's beautiful, I said no. It was desire to make her wise, and they sacrificed intimacy for information. Proverbs 6:25, do not desire, same Hebrew word, covet. Do not desire her beauty, talking about a prostitute, in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Why didn't Solomon say, do not desire her ugliness? Do not desire the fact that she only has 2 teeth and her breath stinks and there's a green fog coming from her underarms. Why didn't God say, don't desire her because her hair's falling out and she's got hair growing and that's okay. What does he realize? She's beautiful. Even if it's beautiful, if God says no, the answer is no. Remember the story in Joshua chapter 7 when they went and defeated, was it Jericho, and everything was accursed and promised to God? What did Achan do? Well, let me read for you. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, same Hebrew word, I desired, I coveted them, and I took them. And see, here they are, hidden in the earth inside my tent, and there's the silver. Remember what happened to Achan? Remember what happened to his wife and kids as well, and everything he owned? They were killed. God had them put to death. Was the silver beautiful? Yes. Was there anything wrong with the stuff that they took from Jericho? No, except God said no. God said no. And I found this interesting. There's another, the same covenant word. Listen to this. Talking about Jesus. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should, here's a Hebrew word, desire, covet him. What? The prostitute has beauty. Jesus has none. Jesus has no outward beauty that we would say, hey, I'll follow that guy because he looks powerful and he looks awesome. I wonder what Jesus really looked like. Because you know all the paintings, right? I mean, he's, you know, pretty sharp. Some nice flowing hair and wavy, and you know. What if Jesus was the guy on the basketball court at recess where nobody wanted to pick? Because he was skinny. Maybe his ears were really big. Oh, Pastor Tim, that's horrible. No, it's not, because that's not what we worship. Isaiah 53:2. There was nothing that we should covet him. What does make us desire him? His love, his compassion, his mercy, his truth, his justice. How he came and he was the Son of God. Because who do you and I like to follow? People that look good. And I've said this a million times. Show me a Burger King commercial or any kind of commercial on TV, or go to a commercial about some mechanic shop. And those mechanics are as clean as can be, and they are just perfect models, aren't they? So you take your car there, and what happens? The guy comes out, what's wrong with your muffler? Right? I'm wanting to say, where's the guy at the commercial? Or you go into some restaurant, and they got a picture up there. And man, that burger looks awesome, doesn't it? Perfect tomato and lettuce, and it's like that high. And then I always say, I want that. And it gets on your tray, what's it look like? Looks like somebody ate it and already regurgitated it, right? I had to get that regurgitated in again, Scott, from community group. First word, covetousness. I gotta have it to make me complete. If I don't get the promotion, I'm not complete. The next word is seize. So they covet it. The next step is I go seize it. That means to rob by force or by violence. They go in and they don't care about anybody, and by violence they take it. The third verb is the word take. It simply means to lift up and remove. The fourth verb is the verb oppress, which simply means they abuse others, they crush them, and they trample them. They don't care about you. Jesus, or God said in Leviticus 19:13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Because back then they paid you every day. Wouldn't it be cool if we went back to that? I don't know. Every day you got your money. So God says, when he worked for you in the fields, you pay him. Don't make him wait all night. He's got to feed his family. He's got to give his camel some hay. He's got to buy a cloak. It's cold outside. Deuteronomy 24:14, same thing, but a little bit deeper. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy. You've hired a worker and is poor and needy. You don't use him. You don't abuse him. You don't pay him as little as possible so you can have more. Don't do that, God says to his people. Whether he is one of your brothers or even if he is a stranger who in your land is not in your towns. Wow. Well, Lord, can't I just abuse a stranger? I'll give him 5 cents an hour. He's a stranger. No, you shall not do that. And the most likely people who are mistreated and oppressed were widows, orphans, the sojourner, and the poor, because they had no power. And in fact, in Micah's day, who ruled the courts? The rich, wealthy. What did James talk about in our study? Who ruled the courts? The rich and wealthy. The poor are just, they've got no hope. You could call danks and danks, right? Okay. I thought with an hour later, you guys would be a little more perky today, but I go, okay. Ask me later about danks and danks, I'll tell you. Notice what else he says in Micah 2. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Because in Israel, that's what you basically, I don't want to say lived for, but it was big. The property that you were given and your houses and your donkeys and your camels and your livestock, it was big. And when Israel entered the promised land, by lots, parcels of land were given to each family by God. So the land belonged to God, but the families are the ones that farmed on it and used it for their benefit. And God even said, if you have a field and you drop some corn, you leave it for the poor. God always devised for a plan for his people to help the poor. And as I said last week, it's hard in our day because you don't know who's poor or you're not. It's really hard. But they got to be somewhere, people who are really hurting. God always planned that. Not to abuse them and oppress them. They're in Micah's day, they're just flipping it all around. So in Israel, when you lost your land, you lost your inheritance, you lost your place in the community. It was really devastating. Remember in 1 Kings 21 when King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard? And he didn't get it. Naboth said no, and he went home and cried to Jezebel, I can't get the land. I want his garden because he's got some sweet grapes on there. I can't give it to me. You ever come home from work and do that? You ever see your neighbor pull in with his fancy this and that?
Get that. I work hard.
I do that. Oh, I'm a sinner. It's amazing. You know, I ain't going to talk about that. Anyway, listen to what Naboth said, though. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. See, that's exactly what Micah said. They're taking your inheritance. Naboth said, I can't give this to you and sell it because it's in my line. It's in my family. My kids are going to get it. And they're coming in, and these rich, greedy, wealthy, they could care less about your family. They could care less about your inheritance. They could care less about you. You ever feel like that in America? Sure. And when you leave your job, they give you a box of fruit and a cake maybe, or an Ohio State pin. There you go. I'm not saying people owe us, but I think sometimes... I think Scripture is being absolutely ignored. Listen to Proverbs 6:18. Oh, by the way, what did Jezebel do to Naboth's field? Killed him, didn't she? Oh, you want the field? I'll just kill him, just like in Micah's day. Proverbs 6:18, the Lord hates a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Exactly what was going on in Micah's day. God doesn't hate anything. Oh, yes, he does. The Lord hates that. So the heart of the issue is here, I have power, I am power, therefore I can do whatever I want. Look back in verse 1. I left out this part of the verse. Because it is in the power of their hand. They have power in their hand. I am God. God does not see. And I'll do whatever I want because God doesn't see. Now, lastly, verses 3 to 5. The planning of God. Oh, this is where it gets neat. The wicked are in their private bedchambers devising how to destroy the poor, the widows, the fatherless. God doesn't see. But Micah says in verse 3, therefore, because of everything we just said, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, that's Israel as a people, God as their father, that are doing this oppression and seizing and coveting and taking, I am devising disaster. The same word devising as we see Micah use in verse 1. The wicked are planning how to hurt you. God is planning how to hurt them. Now I can see you're just excited. God's going to take up for you. God's going to defend you. You are so excited. You look thrilled. We're going to just hasten on, right? God is doing the same thing the wicked are doing, but with holy purpose. Look at that. Behold, against this family, I am devising something as well. Because I never sleep and I never slumber. And I know it's almost Christmas time. And we know Santa Claus sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So you better be good for goodness sake. No, God sees you when you're sleeping. And God sees you when you're awake and me. And he rewards. What a great song. Turn and repent. I'm planning something. And notice how he describes this. from which you cannot remove your necks. That's an image of them putting an ox in a, what do you call that thing? I forget. A yoke, thank you. And they can't get out no matter how much they squirm. God says, I'm putting you in a yoke. The rich, the greedy, the wealthy, you cannot remove your necks. You shall not walk haughtily. I'll knock you off your perch, God said. For it will be a time of disaster. It is not going to be good for the rich, wealthy, greedy. In that day, they shall take up a taunt song against you. The enemy will take up a taunt song against them, sort of a parable kind of thing, and God's people will moan bitterly, verse 4, and they are. And here's what the rich will say, we are utterly ruined. We're mourning because, well, let's read on. Why are they mourning? He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate, he allots our fields. The Assyrians, and later in 586, the Babylonians, he's going to give what we plotted in our bed all night long and how we abuse the weak, the poor, the fatherless, and the weak, widows. He's going to take all of that prized possession. He's just going to give it to the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and he's also going to give it back to the poor. Jeremiah 39:10 says Nebuchadnezzar gave the land to the poor who he left in Jerusalem. So God was getting justice. Look in verse 5. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Verse 5 gives us an indication there's a future coming where they will be coming back into the land. And you'll see that as you read the historical books. But the ultimate fulfillment of verse 5 is the coming of Jesus Christ. And while they're all upset because they lost their truck, they lost their car, they lost their house, they lost their lands that they connived to get from the poor, they don't realize that there is something much greater that they've lost. They've lost their eternal soul. Because when you, verse 5 says, you will not have a line to cast in the assembly of the Lord, that's another way of saying you're removed from my people. You're lost and condemned forever. And they're mourning the loss of their lands and their possessions, but it is nothing in comparison to what they really lost. They don't even care. The ultimate fulfillment, I said, is the future of Jesus. Listen to what Jeremiah said in chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them from the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. And Jesus made it clear what that new covenant Jeremiah talked about, Luke 22:20. And likewise, after the cup, after they had eaten, he said, this cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. Micah in chapter 5 talked about that. Thou, Bethlehem, is coming the new covenant, Jesus. And in Jeremiah 31:40, Jeremiah said, the new city, when I bring my people back, it shall not be plucked up or overthrown anywhere forever. And that picture is seen for us in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, go back to Jeremiah 31, that'll never be destroyed, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who's the husband? Those that turn to Jesus. The poor, the weak, the fatherless, the wretched, those that have nothing, and even the greedy rich if they'll repent and turn. So the greatest tragedy ever is to mourn that you didn't get your promotion, or you lost your land, or you lost your car, or the neighbor got a better this, a bigger that, or whatever it is. Doesn't mean that we don't hurt as humans, but a greater tragedy is losing your soul, Micah is saying. Turn and repent. And the fact that God even lets us turn and repent is a miracle of grace. Three things I thought of. First one, what is your view of things? Listen to what Jesus said, Luke 12:15. He said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's in the context of the rich fool. I got so much stuff, I will build this barn, and I'll fill it. I'll build another one, I'll build another one, and I'll build another one. I won't give to the poor, and I won't help anybody else. But this is mine, mine, mine. Look at my collection. I am awesome. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. And then what will you have? Nothing. You'll lose it all. What is your view of things? Do you feel like Pahoam and you're running around with your shovel? I got to get. And it might not just be money or things. It might be power. It might be prestige. It might be wanting everybody to like you. It might want to be perfect health. We all have different idols. Jesus said, beware. You must guard covetousness. Always wanting more. And how many people sacrifice their wives and their husband and their children to get more? I've heard it said that nobody on their deathbed said, if I only had 10 more dollars. If I only had one more car. But you know what they do say? If only I spent more time with my children. If only I had spent more time with my husband or wife. If only I had stopped to look at a sunset. If only I had spent my time serving Jesus' church. Are you rich toward God? Am I rich toward God? Am I pointing my life in the direction of being rich toward God or being rich on this earth? I read stories this week of when stock markets crash, people jump out of buildings, commit suicide. Why? Because their God just died. Their God just died. And you've heard it said money is the root of all evil. You know that's not true, correct? 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is. Why? Because it replaces Jesus. It becomes an idol. How much land do we need? How much land do we need? About 6 feet, right? From a head to a toe. And what happens after that 6 foot is all that matters. Secondly, what is your view of others? These landowners could care less about others. Jesus summed up the whole Bible with this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Isn't that something that God took the whole Bible, Jesus, and summed it up in two? Love God, love others. Love God, love others. How do you view others? Do you see others as being created in the image of God, as James chapter 3, verse 9 says? Do I? In your community group questions this week, I have a whole list of people. And the question is, do you view these as being in the image of God? Whew. Boy, those community group questions are tough. You ready for these? How about the black man? How about the black man? How about the white man? How about the guy in the street corner holding up the sign? And I realize, again, sometimes you don't have any idea. They might be making more money than you. But what about the real person? It's like the guy that I see on the north side when I run almost all the time, and he's just tattered and torn. And I can't remember if I was sharing this with our community group or with you, but I've run toward him before, and he just turns, and he kind of limps, and he walks away. Well, he was sitting on a bus bench about a month ago, and I actually came up to him. I ran past him and I said, hey, there he is. So I went back and I tried to talk to him and he couldn't talk. And I finally, he wouldn't say anything. And I finally said, oh, do you just like to keep by yourself, huh? And he said, no. That's exactly how he talked. He got a beard and he has like an army coat and a hat. And he's got jail orange slip-on shoes on. And I said, I told him, I said, hey, I'm a pastor in town. I see you all the time. It breaks my heart to see you like this. Oh, God, if I could only speak in tongues or listen in tongues, I could understand what he's saying. Do I see that guy as created in the image of God? What about your wife? What about your husband? Are they just there to clean and do the dishes? Are they there just to satisfy you sexually? Or do you see your husband and wife as, that's an image bearer of God? What about your coworker? What about your friends? What about your neighbors? What about the person that hates your guts? Challenging question. These landowners viewed people, you were just here in my life for me to use you. I'm going to get from you what I can get. When I don't need you anymore, you're out of my life. That's what they thought. That is not how God calls his children to live. How do you view others? I got to tell you, I got to start working on some of them. How about you? I really do. Because God takes great notice on how we view and treat others. And let me ask you one more question for the last point. If you have any authority or power over anyone, how do you exercise that power? Are you here today a boss? Are you over anybody? Do you rent out any property? Do you have any kind of authority over anybody? How are you treating them? Hey, I can't pay the rent this month. You're out! My wife had surgery, and the money's going to the medical bills, and I'm sorry, I've got nowhere to go. You're out! You call in sick at work. I wish people didn't have to be afraid to call in sick at work. Do you really want that guy with 105 temperature coughing his guts out in front of you at the workstation there? So now it infects this one and infects this one. All of a sudden, I'm the boss. I can't figure out why 20 people called in sick today. But people are scared to death to call in sick. They'll fire me. That's horrible. That's just Tim Garrett's opinion. You can throw me in the garbage if you want. Now listen, if you're really sick, okay? I'm not talking about, oh, wait a minute. I'm really sick today. And then you go bowling. Miraculous recovery today. Had a guy call in sick at the airport years ago, and man, he called in sick a lot, and sure enough, after work, I saw him at the Walmart walking around. How you doing? Oh, I'm not doing too good today. Looked fine to me. He got fired soon, but I didn't fire him. I didn't have that power at that time. How do you view people that you are over? Are you a boss they love? Okay, third view. What is your view of God? The greedy that Micah talks about, God doesn't see. God has nothing. He can't judge us. It doesn't matter. No one sees me and God doesn't see me. But there's coming a day when it's going to be too late and you'll be mourning and our world will be mourning and America will be mourning because it's all going to be taken away. Too late. Revelation 18, 21 to 24 talks about that, talking about Babylon, which I think is a literal city and also a symbol for all those that reject God. And he says there'll be no more weddings, there'll be no more food, no more dances, no more celebrations. It's all gone because you've rejected Jesus. What's your view of God? I can do what I want. He doesn't see. Our only hope is Micah 5, 2, the one that changes us. As we close, I thought of this song that someone wrote about Bethlehem. It says, "O little town of Bethlehem, looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the king has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight." Tonight. Micah 5:2. "Oh, Bethlehem, what have you missed while you were sleeping? For God became a man and stepped into your world today." Micah 5:2. "Oh, Bethlehem, will you go down in history as a city with no room for its king while you were sleeping?" Then the song turns to, "Oh, little town of Jerusalem. Looks like another silent night. The Father gave his only son, the way, the truth, the life had come. But there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what have you missed while you were sleeping? The Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, will you go down in history as a city with no room for its king while you were sleeping?" Then the song turns to United States of America. Looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees but kill the children. And while we're lying in the dark, there's a shout heard across the eastern sky. For the bridegroom has returned and carried his bride away in the night, in the night. America, what will we miss while we are sleeping? Will Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lay? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? I fear that that's exactly what America's doing. Exactly. Will we be sleeping Will we be sleeping? United States of America looks like another silent night. You see, Micah 5:2 is our hope, where God saves us from the oppression of the rich and the greedy sinners. And I'm not saying if someone's rich, they're wicked and evil. Please don't misunderstand that. It's our hope to save us from being abused and being feeling like we're a number. Because we put our hope in, thou, Bethlehem, from you came a Savior, my only hope, my shepherd. And one day I will be with you and I will be serving you in perfectness, if that's a word. And you will take care of those that abuse me and use me and hurt me and lie about me. And you just keep the list going. And Micah 5:2 is also hope for those greedy, if they'll repent. But there's a great day coming because of the cross, a great day of judgment for those that reject Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd help us today to be moved in our hearts as we learn a lesson from these that are facing a nation coming in to destroy them because they were greedy and they simply used other people and they believed they were God. You don't see. I can do whatever I want. God, awaken the soul today that may be living in greed, whose end result will be 6 foot on 6 foot by 3 foot in the ground, but their soul goes to be away from you forever. Give life. And may you show them that Bethlehem, the Savior who came to die, is their only hope for the poor and the weak and the fatherless and the widow, and even for the greedy rich. That's their hope. And Lord, today if we're here and we know you've saved us and we see evidence in our life, I pray you convict us in areas of our life where we're greedy. We just want more and more and more. Convict us where we look at others as objects and things just to be there for us to be used, to use them. That's all you're there for. Help us to realize that you hate that. Give us a renewed vision of seeing people as image bearers whom you love and you care for. They're not dogs. They're not animals. They're your highest creation. And God, as we live in this country that's turned from you and walking away from you, I pray that you'd help us to be a light. The heartaches are many, Lord. The heartaches are many. It seems very few bow to you. Very few. And many who do, it seems like they soon just walk away. And the heartaches are many. But God, strengthen us, encourage us to stay on your path, the narrow road, and to be a light to this town and this country of the only hope there is, the gospel. Thank you for grace. Thank you for Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together. Okay. All right, thank you. We'll do that. Let's stand together and let's sing. And if God has spoken to your heart today and he's moved on your heart, and I'd encourage you to bow and pray. If it helps you to come up here and get alone, you're welcome to do that. And if you need to talk to somebody, I'll be right up here. But if God's word has touched your heart today, don't put it off. Go to the throne. And whether it's confession, repentance, thanksgiving, calling for mercy, I encourage you to do that. Because you don't answer to me. We answer to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's sing.